A few years ago, I just finished teaching a class at camp with one of my friends that on a Christian living topic that was important to us that the campers had been asking for us to speak on. And at the end of that week, we gave out a slip of paper to all the campers and we asked them for feedback on beyond the Bible classes that we're teaching at camp every year. What is it that you are hungry to know and hear more about? What would you like us to discuss in the future? The overwhelmingly dominant response back on those pieces of paper were around mental health, anxiety, depression, self-harm. I wasn't actually surprised to see that come back from our teens. In fact, it's what I had guessed the next topic that they would want to hear about would be. I had been working at that point 17 years in the pharmaceutical analytics world, and I had been seeing the data over the last 17 years and actually over decades leading to that point, watching the data just grow and grow in regards to anxiety and depression. I'd even seen it personally with loved ones, with friends, with people in the church. Before the year 2020, mental disorders were already the leading cause of global health-related burdens on governments and the world. COVID-19 statistically made it much worse. Cases of depression and anxiety each rose by more than 25% across the world during COVID-19, and it's only continued to get worse since that time. If we would look at just Europe, the United Kingdom leads the countries with 30% suffering from at least one mental health condition, followed by France at 27%, and then Sweden, Germany, Poland, Italy, Spain are all at 22% or higher, having at least one mental health condition. In the year 2023 that we're living in now, only one country tops the United States and Australia, which tie for second, and that's the Ukraine that is in the midst of a war on their territory or their land at this time. Now, while both in college and while working in the pharmaceutical analytics world, I studied a great deal into mental health drugs, SSRIs, SNRIs, antipsychotics, stimulants, that type of thing. Dominantly for decades, the messaging for those suffering with depression and anxiety was that the root cause was due to a chemical brain imbalance. That actually started way back in 1965. A British doctor asked the question, could the reason some of these drugs that we're prescribing for depression, could they possibly be working due to changing the level of serotonin in the brain? When he asked that question, it was simply a hypothesis. There was no data to support it. It was a question he was asking. But that idea took off. That the reason we're suffering from depression and anxiety is because of a chemical brain imbalance that is essentially due, they would say, to faulty wiring in your brain. It was simply your bad luck that has nothing to do with our culture or our lives. It's something you have no control over, they would say. And then the cause and the fix to that is to take a pill that restores the neurotransmitter imbalance. And that's the story and the message that I heard over and over. And in fact, I heard it so often, I began repeating it over and over, that was the reason that a chemical neurotransmitter in your brain was out of balance, whether that was serotonin, norepinephrine, dopamine. But the messaging was always the same. Sorry, I'm a little keyed up. After doing choir practice, going and doing the hymns and getting up here, I feel like I'm ready to run a race. I'm going to take a breath. Over my 17 years working in the pharmaceutical analytics, again, that's the story I heard over and over, and I repeated it often. A chemical brain deficiency that needed to be fixed by a drug. This narrative has since that time been largely proven false. numerous studies have actually increased serotonin, dropped serotonin, increased norepinephrine, dropped norepinephrine, increased dopamine, dropped dopamine, and they found it really changes nothing. The story is not likely to change anytime soon because primarily a lot of money is being made off of the story. Now I'm going to add my disclaimer here. This is not meant in any way to be an attack on pharmaceutical companies or drugs in general. I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to play one on TV. Decisions about medical care are deeply personal decisions that should be made in prayer with your creator, your healer, and with a lot of wisdom and discernment, and I'll leave the disclaimer at that. But bear with me for a moment because I think you'll see where I'm coming from in this message, and I think you'll actually see that God has been inspiring a topic today that plays off the sermon we heard this morning very well. Statistically, if you would go back to the 1930s, the trend of anxiety and depression has been growing worldwide steadily. But in recent decades, it's exploded. It's not as if, you know, in just the last several decades, specifically in regards to COVID, a bunch of brains started to malfunction. That, you know, that's not what we actually saw. The overwhelming amount of data and studies are showing that this large increase of anxiety and depression is not due to a brain malfunction. It's due to a society malfunction, a culture malfunction. This is a topic that certainly our young people are asking to get more help in. It's certainly an area we need to help them in, but it's actually a topic that all of us in general are seeing more and more struggles across all age gaps. It's a massive topic. I probably have 5 to 6 hours worth of material today, and I have a split sermon to do it in. And to Mr. Creech's benefit, I will try to keep it to an appropriate amount of time today. But it's a massive topic. I won't be able to even begin to do it justice today. It's very complex, but I do hope to cover one aspect of it today in a way that's meaningful. For those desiring to learn more on the topic, the book I would recommend if you want to start someplace is the book called Lost Connections. It's by Johann Hari. It's not a religious book, but it is extremely well-balanced and thorough and provides hundreds of case studies on modern research on this topic. The author, as he writes this book, almost against his will, he's someone who struggled with depression his whole life, and almost against his will, he begins to see factors that aren't just a brain imbalance as he continues to interview hundreds of different doctors and medical professionals and social scientists at that time. And he begins to conclude that the problem is actually in our society. He sees that there are major contributors in our world that are leading to a growing depression and anxiety. What I found fascinating was that the author and the evidence paints a story that without even acknowledging it, without even knowing it, that our society has created a culture which has rejected God and all that God has created, and all that God has put in motion, and has replaced it with something that is making them very, very sick. He presents strong evidence that our society has disconnected from things such as meaningful values, which we get through the church, disconnected from the beautiful world around us that God created and gave us dominion over, that they no longer have any hope of a future that is meaningful, that people are desperate for hope and a future, things that we identify quickly as that God gives us a future and a hope. God gives us meaningful values. We understand the world that God has given us. But leading emerging science is searching for answers that really have been in front of us all along in a certain way. I would like to discuss just a single area today where leading social scientists around the globe believe they have discovered a major root cause to depression and anxiety and why it's growing, why it's turned into a global pandemic. And that's that we've lost true meaningful connections with people, that we've lost true meaningful connections with other people. It's considered by many to be the number one driver of the rapid increase in depression and anxiety. And today in this split sermon, I would like to discuss the value of being closely connected to the body of Christ. The value of being closely connected to the body of Christ. People report being lonelier at this time in the world than ever before. In fact, just this month, the U.S. Surgeon General released a new health advisory labeled and he labels loneliness as an epidemic. And he says that its negative health impact and an increase of risk of premature death is comparable to daily cigarette smoking. I'm going to say that again, that loneliness and its negative health impact and increased risk of premature death is comparable to daily cigarette smoking. For the sake of time, I'm going to be brief in describing studies. In one study, they found that people who are lonely produce as much cortisol in their system as somebody who would be attacked by a stranger on the street. That when we're lonely, our body is producing that much cortisol. And cortisol is a hormone that your body uses to regulate stress. It's widely called your stress hormone. It affects nearly every organ of your body. So again, the study shows that someone experiencing loneliness is producing as much of this stress hormone in their body as someone who has been, again, experiencing a physical attack. Another study simply showed that people who are lonely or isolated are at risk of getting sick by 3 times more than someone who is not isolated or lonely. We connect to people in all sorts of ways. We can be on a sports team. We can sing in a choir like we had up here in a little bit ago. We can volunteer together at some, volunteer work. You can have people over to your house for dinner or to play games. But studies have showed that we have been in a free fall of social connections over decades. In just 1985 to 1994, 9 years there, one decade, active involvement in organizations fell by 45% in just a single decade. We have a society that's been pulling back from community and turning inward. And these trends, again, go all the way back to the 1930s, but are drastically accelerating. People's sense of living in a community where they have people that they can count on has been simply plummeting. In the book, The Lost Connections, it brings out that several decades ago, they did surveys for people, and they would ask them questions like, how many confidants do you have in your lives? How many people do you have that you could turn to in a crisis? How many people do you have that you could share something good in your life when something good happens to you? How many people do you have that you could turn to? And several decades ago, that number was only 3. But now when they do that survey, you know what the majority answer is, or the number, or the answer that gets the most responses? 0. More than any other category somebody could answer on the survey, 0 confidants, 0 people they can share something with was the number one answer. Research shows even within families, and I think we probably all feel this, right? We eat together less than ever before. We even watch TV, they say, less than ever before together as a family. We go on less family vacations. Virtually every form of being together has dropped. Even when they do studies in animals, they did a study on rats. They raised rats in isolation. They raised rats in a group. Rats that were raised in isolation had 84 times more breast cancer tumors than rats raised with other rats. 84 times. Now, some like to argue that we're more connected than ever before. As a test, 2 days ago, as I was preparing this message, I went out on Facebook, and I found that I have 1,384 friends. And at that given moment, at 1:24 p.m. in the afternoon, 165 people were actively online that I could technically reach out to. The internet arrived at a time that world human relationships had disconnected more than ever before, and it promised to bring connection. But instead of leading to more connection, study after study after study has shown that as we pull inward, as we live our lives more on computer screens, more on our phones, the more we feel isolated and that we're lonelier than ever before. Studies have further correlated that the more someone spends time on social media, the greater likelihood they're going to be depressed. And the more time they spend, the greater that depression is. Now, the Surgeon General argued in his release that he put out about this new epidemic that in-person relationships have been replaced by lower quality social media connections. So it's not lost on me that 15 minutes into this message, we haven't turned to a single scripture. We're going to fix that now. What's the answer? Well, it's God's way. God's way is the only answer to this increase in anxiety and depression. Satan has specifically and methodically crafted a system, a way of doing things by design that is meant to hurt you. Hurt your relationship with God, hurt your relationship with other people, and lead you away from God's great design for a purpose of killing you. So why am I talking about this on Pentecost? Very similar to why Mr. Orchard talked about his topic on Pentecost. Because this day celebrates and rejoices in the creation of something new. And by embracing it, committing to it in a truly meaningful way can help all of us with depression and anxiety. But like all of God's way, it's a choice. You don't have to do it. You don't have to make a single change to your life. It's your choice. Let's get into God's word and let's start in Acts 2 where Mr. Orchard, I don't know if he quite left off there, but he was in Acts 2 quite a bit. Acts 2:42. Again, as we heard this morning, Peter has just given an amazing sermon, bringing people to repentance. 3,000 people have been added to God's church through baptism. A great body of believers have been fused together, not by any organization, but by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit placed into their lives as a down payment of a future fulfillment when we get our incorruptible, our eternal, our spiritual bodies at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2:42, after this body of believers is formed, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is an amazing moment for the new church. Daily, the Lord is drawing new people to come to repentance and baptism, to becoming a part of the body of Christ. And often when we look at something that's brand new, there's a purity and a simplicity to it, to its design and intention and purpose. I want to look at several things here in this verse, and we're going to kind of go right back up through the bottom to the top of what we just read and look at this kind of together. But the first thing I want you to notice is they did all things together. They were a body that were together. They also, it says, they did it in one accord. They had a singleness of mind, a unity, one passion. And we do too. We came together for this weekend because we have a singleness of mind. We're unified. We have a one passion, and that's becoming a part of God's family. with everything that we can bring from a human standpoint to the table, knowing God brings much more than we do through his spirit and his power working with us and being very patient with us. Now, hold your finger here. We're going to flip right back here. But I want to go over to Ephesians 4. I don't think Mr. Orchard read this earlier today, but it could have easily fit into that. Maybe he did. I don't recall. Ephesians 4, and we're going to just read 1 through 6. And we're going to then go back to Acts 2. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. And how are we to walk worthy? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, why do we have to be lowly and gentle and long suffering and bearing with one another? Because we're a bunch of humans. We mess up. We even hurt each other. Being a human is messy. Even as a Christian led by God's Spirit, it takes humility and long suffering and bearing with one another to be able to work through this mess. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We gather together to keep that unity of Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. This day of Pentecost celebrates this. Now let's flip back to Acts 2 and verse 46. They were there together in unity, a singleness of mind and passion. Verse 44, actually. 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this word for common is a Greek term you've probably heard before, koinos. And that's what it means, something we all kind of share, we have in common. The Bible uses it to talk about our common salvation, that we have that all in common. That's in Jude 1:3. It also talks about having this koinos faith, this common faith that we all share, and that's in Titus 1:4. Each of us, we understand we're sinners. We heard about that today. I appreciated the call out to our young people that, yeah, it's true. It's harder than ever before for you. That's terrible. All of us that are older than you wish we could change that for you. We can't. You still got to respond. You still have to do it. There's no other way. You have to repent. You have to work through that process. You have to do it. But we all recognize we're sinners. We believe in the one Jesus Christ who gave his life and died for our sins and was resurrected so we could have eternal life. We believe in this together. We believe in honoring and keeping the Sabbath day. We believe in keeping the holy days. We believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, observing and obeying the food laws. We believe in one God, the Father, one Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We believe in one power of the Holy Spirit, of God's essence. We share all these things in common and much, much more. Verse 42 says, after they formed into this one body, that they continued unwavering in a number of things. It says that they were together in doctrine, the core, solid, unchanging teaching of God's word. I think all of us in this room, we know doctrine is incredibly worth preserving, fighting for, keeping. God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and truth. That's John 4:24. We would be not here together today if we didn't believe that doctrine is extremely important and that we have the same teaching, same beliefs in the integrity of doctrine. It says in verse 42 that this body of believers shared meals together. They prayed together. It also said they continued steadfastly in a word, fellowship. Now, this word is often misunderstood. You've probably heard messages on it. This word is built off of or a variation off of that word for common, that koinos, and this is koinonia. Often we think of fellowship sometimes in a simplicity of like chit-chat and snacks after church, but the depth of this word is much, much deeper. It's about a community, a group that have things in common, joint participation, partnership, intimacy in it, a closeness. All is contained in this this word fellowship. And on Pentecost, something bonding was created, a place of belonging, of unity, of peace, of togetherness, where people are able to come together, share doctrine together, share meals together, pray for one another, pray together, and they would have common meaningful values together. They would be have a common future and a hope together. We didn't make it. God made it. Jesus Christ made it. They formed this body from individual members, individual living stones that they placed in the body just as they wanted it in the right way, so that for the benefit of the entire body, using each person's strengths, placing each one in different positions and roles, they chose. We didn't decide, I want to be in the body. I want to be here in the body. We're to come together where we collectively serve, not ourselves, not seeking things for ourselves, but where we serve the body, the community, where we have fellowship. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 that we're called into the koinonia, again, this word for fellowship, of his son. That's the body that we're called into. That's the fellowship that we've been called into. That's the group that we belong to. And it's our most important identity. The world is telling us all the time that we have other identities, and that those identities are your most important identity, and those are used at all times to try to separate us, divide us, create friction between us, division between us. This is our identity. And anything else that's raised anywhere close to this identity and used to divide this body or God's people is not of God. Satan wants to separate us. We heard this morning about throughout the Bible is a prevailing theme of oneness. In John 10 and verse 30, it says, I and my Father are one. I believe we heard that this morning. It starts with the Father and the Son, and they were so close and unified, they're one. And then we talked, Mr. Orchard talked about marriage, how marriage was then, it's obviously not the perfect oneness that God and Jesus Christ are, but it's meant to model that. And we, in Mark 10 and verse 8, it says, the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. And we know when we bring kids into that one family, they become a part of that oneness. And that then extends even further down to from individual families to this body we've been given, where there's not nationalities, there's not races and backgrounds that are meant to distinguish us and be where our true identity comes from. In Galatians 3, verse 28, these are common scriptures. For the sake of time, I'm flying through them. I recognize that. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One. We've been called out of this world and formed into something far better, a fellowship, a community of believers formed into the one body of Jesus Christ so that we could become something that is very unique, unified. Turn with me to John 17, 11. Again, I think we've covered lots of these scriptures today. As I sat there listening to the first sermon, I was in awe of God working through flawed human instruments to pick up on his inspiration that he provides any of us. John 17, 11 says, for I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Dropping down to verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have, as you have loved me. Christ prayed that we would become perfect in one. Within this idea of perfect is the idea of completeness, where each of us come together, each with our roles, each with our talents, each wanting to serve the collective body of Jesus Christ together, where each one contributes what the body needs. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We'll start there. Here we see that God places into his body people in various roles for the benefit of the body with different talents and capabilities and capacities. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, I mean, do you over and over again, one. It's just, that's what God was forming, a body where there's unity and oneness. For the body, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body are being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Drop down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. There's a lot more we could cover. God put within each of us a deep need to belong to a group, a body, where we share something that's meaningful together, where we have common meaningful values, where we have meaningful future and a hope, where we have an appreciation for the world he gave us and gave us dominion over. I want to share one final study in closing, and I thought it was interesting. A study was designed to see, could you just make yourself happier? If you really focused on it, you put all your kind of care and attention into it daily, you focused on, could you just be happier and make yourself happier by giving it solid focus and attention? And this group that studied this did this in the United States, Russia, Japan, and Taiwan. The results of that study kind of floored me. I thought the answer would be no. The answer was no in the United States. In Taiwan, Japan, and Russia, the answer was yes. So they went, why? In the US, we live in a very individualistic way. People that tried to help their own happiness in the US sought happiness for themselves. They would say, what could I get for myself that would make me happier? What's my favorite movie? What could I watch? What could I read? How could I achieve something in this life that would benefit me? How could I build myself up? It was about them individually. When they studied the other countries, what they found is there was a community approach. It was much more about society, family, and the community around them. If they were to seek happiness, they did it through the mindset, I have to improve the happiness of everyone around me. And by through helping everyone be better off and be happier, I too become happier. And that's what they actually found, is that they would serve each other. They would put a constant focus every day on improving the lives of those around them in order to achieve greater happiness in life. And with that, they became happier and the group became happier. Today, on this day of Pentecost, God brought us together and formed us as a group. We belong together. We're connected. Our happiness within the group is not about what we can personally or individually get or take from the body. Our happiness and fulfillment is about how much more we can give and serve and be a part of the collective. This idea of improving depression and anxiety is not a simple answer. It's very complex. But I believe strongly, after lots and lots of study through this topic, that there are real solutions to the problem and that they are found in God's word and the way of life that God created. To the extent that we can understand and align with that plan, even if we don't always know the why, I believe the better we will be. This, I believe and feel strongly, is one of only many changes that people in the community need in order to have better outcomes. But I do believe it's a meaningful step to focus on as we work to have meaningful and abundant lives that God wanted for each of us. In Hebrews, I'm just about done, Mr. Creech. 30 seconds. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We have to be together, brethren. COVID's done a number on this world. It's even done a number on the body of Christ. People are less together than ever before, and we have to consciously change that. Satan wants to separate you, isolate you, and to the extent he can be successful in doing so, to us as individuals, getting us into smaller and smaller groups, he harms us in the long run. God's plan was designed around building a single body. It's a body worth pouring our lives into, to serve, to build relationships, to focus on others and the body. And to the extent we can do that, even man's own evidence outside of understanding God is finding that we can have healthier and more abundant lives.
Well, hello, everyone. Hope you have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost so far. It's wonderful to be here with you all. You know, unlike Mr. Phelps, I think most of